Well, good evening. Good evening.
Love Talk Radio.
You thought I was to die for. You shot the light, your life, so I could be free. Hallelujah. Oh, come on, somebody lift up the sound of worship in here. For people to make some noise in here.
And grateful we are. Praise God. Praise God. We thank God so much for his grace and his mercy and his presence in our life. You are tuned in to Laborers for Christ, Word Life Center, Midweek Prayer and Teaching Gathering. We're so glad that you come to join us in this exciting period of learning and revelation being downloaded from heaven. We are excited about the Advent season. We're in the Advent season, and this is the Sunday that we will recognize the fourth candle, the candle of, well, actually the fifth candle, the white candle. The first Sunday in the Advent in November was the purple candle, the candle of hope and prophecy. And then on the second Sunday of the Advent, which was the first Sunday in December, we lit the purple candle, the candle of love. As we go from week to week, the momentum is built up in the Advent, in anticipation of the revelation of the Lord during this wonderful Advent time. We are so grateful that as the candles are lit, one after another, we are brought to understand and to refocus our minds and our hearts on the real reason of this holy season. And as we prepare our homes and we prepare for our families, we prepare our gifts to give to one another, we want to also acknowledge our gift for Christ. This Sunday, those gifts will be brought to the altar, my God, to the throne of God in such a powerful worship as we have built the anticipation and excitement of the coming of the King. And we realize he came first as a babe in Bethlehem, but he will come again. And when he comes again, he will not come as a babe, but he will come and break through the clouds with an army to bring his people, his bride, to him. And so that's an exciting time. We want to bring gifts to him, just as we prepare gifts for our loved ones and one another. And even if you're not into the monetary observation of Christmas, and maybe what you've given is your time, you've given prayer, you've extended yourself to someone else that was in need, and you lend a helping hand, you went the extra mile to bring comfort and hope to people in these very, very dark times. And so that's part of the candle of hope, a hope that what is now is not the end. What we see with our natural eye is not our spiritual reality, but God has something for us. And his word shares with us the things that heaven have in store for us. We have scripture that we read during this Advent time to bring our focus back and what he has said he would do. And as we reflect on what the scriptures have said and the prophecies that were given, we're reminded that we have seen those prophecies fulfilled. And so that first candle of prophecy, that promises through prophecy, we look at Isaiah 9 and 2, and then Isaiah 9 and 6 and 7. It said, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land, a deep darkness. Those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Almighty God will accomplish this. And then we look at Isaiah 52, 7 through 9. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, he will see it with their own eyes, burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. And so when we look at that second candle, that candle of love, that candle of preparation, we hear the Savior share in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And then in Zechariah 6, 12 and 13, he shares with us, tell him this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from his place and build the altar of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne. And he will be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself has given the word that his son is coming. This man is coming. This man, Jesus Christ, who would be called the branch of the living God. And it is through him that he said he'll build the temple of the Lord. And we are the temple of the Lord. And it's through our abiding in Christ that we will be built up in our holy faith so that we will then bear the fruit of the Spirit. And so then the third candle was the candle of oration. It was also a purple candle. There were three purple candles, one pink candle, and the center candle is white. And so this Sunday, we have lit these candles, and we are just waiting for the preparation and the manifestation of lighting this candle of Christ, who has come, and we will celebrate. And so when we look at that candle preparation, we see in Matthew 3 and 3, it says, "For this the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, a voice of one calling out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, and gather together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born, and they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophets, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for you, from you will come forth a ruler who shall shepherd his people Israel." And so we see these prophecies have been fulfilled. Christ came. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born on a manger, just as the prophets from a virgin, just as the prophets had said. And so this Sunday we lit the pink candle of joy and peace. The angel shouted. They said it's the angel candle because, behold, the angels showed forth themselves to the shepherd and said, "Blessed is the King, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory on the Most High." And so we see how the word and the word of God has been revealed. And as we focus on it, we come to a exciting time in our relationship with God, so that we might acknowledge he was born. He says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, but I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor be fearful." And in these times, from John 14 and 27, these words are very powerful, comforting words. And these are the words that cause us to see beyond our circumstances and rest in his promise and the fulfillment of his promises. So we are going to start our class. And before we do, if there are those on board that want to share scripture, we were encouraged to find your Advent scriptures to read during this time. Make your declarations, even from what we've read in our search for significance. And you have an opportunity to share those things with us this evening. Good evening. Your phones are, take them off mute if you want to share any testimony, any scripture, any declaration that you have as a result to this Advent holy season, this time of learning and fellowship on Wednesday, this time of joy and rejoicing. You may share it now before we get started. And we'd like a volunteer to be prepared to read our December prayer and declaration, and then a volunteer to read our scripture for this week under the performance track. So two people, please be getting prepared to share. Amen. Amen. We are going to open up in prayer. It's 7. We're going to open up in prayer. Is there a man on the line who will open us up in prayer? I believe we have the Winslows on the line this evening. Is Pastor Winslow available to open us up in prayer?
Okay, we couldn't get the mute off.
Yes, take
Almighty
the mute
everlasting
off.
Father. It's like, oh God. Almighty and everlasting Father, Sovereign Lord, we come now, Lord God, asking you guide us in your words of wisdom, open up our understanding, empower us, Lord God, with your grace and your mercy, increase our wisdom. Let our instructor, Lord God, and our conversation be something that magnifies you, edifies you, and edifies us. Help us to grow in such a way with a closeness and a hunger and a thirst for you. Give us the wisdom and the revelation of your word that we may impart into others. But above all, Lord God, let it be something that would draw us closer to one another and closer to you. For we forever give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. We thank you for the fruit of wisdom and understanding. Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Do we have someone to do our scripture?
Yes, I will do it.
Amen.
Okay. Just going to turn to the right page. Give me 1 minute. Okay, the scripture is from Psalm 61:6 from the NIV, and it says, "Surely you desire truth in the inward parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place."
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And now our declaration.
Amen.
December prayer and declaration. I declare December to be a month of reclaiming all that has been lost, stolen, and sold. According to Joel 2:25, and I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. I confess the name of God, Jehovah Shalom Shani, the Lord who restores the years of losses. I take full authority over the plans of the enemy and reclaim that the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. I won't wait for the thief to return my goods. By faith, I reclaim God's original plan for my life, according to Jeremiah 29:11. I reclaim my willpower, according to Luke 22:40-44. I reclaim my health, according to Isaiah 53:5. Also, according to Isaiah 53:5, we reclaim our freedom to live in victory. I reclaim my peace of mind, John 19:2. I reclaim my prosperity, Matthew 27:35. I reclaim my authority and dominion, Luke 10:19. And I reclaim my joy, John 19:34. I decree all that has been lost, stolen, and sold will return to me immediately and suddenly. I will end this year living the John 10:10 principle, but I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullest until you overflow. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for that declaration. We are building on it every day, every service, that the revelation of it is given to us through our leaders, and that the picture of it and the meaning of it and the illustration of it and the power of it. And so we definitely want to be able to embrace its truth so that we can rise up, so we can rise up. There's a wonderful song out, "Rise Up, Lazarus." You know, don't be afraid to get up. Get up, know that your grave clothes are going to have fallen off, and that you have been given life through the blood of Jesus Christ to reclaim those things had been taken, stolen, and that we had sold. And so we thank God for that, the inside of that prophetic declaration for the end of this year, when many people may have lost a lot of things and feel like a lot of things were stolen and taken from them because of the situations and circumstances. And the word from the Lord is, and remember, we are a people that believe in the prophetic, and that will build us so that our joy is full and the lies of the enemy are exposed, because we believe in the prophecy and the word of the Lord. And because of that, we can take it, as the apostle said, just take it, because we know what the end is going to be, because the Lord has given us that insight from the apostolic and prophetic leadership that we have submitted ourselves to. And so we're in our week 4 of the performance trap, and that is chapter 3 in the big book, but in the workbook, that is week number 4. We have gone through the plight of the perfectionist, and I know a lot of people may be saying, you know, that I don't have that fear of failure, and that's not an issue for me. Just hold on, because there are 3 more areas that we are going to be exposed to, that we will examine ourselves under the light of, so that we can get some insight as to our behavior as well as the behavior of those around us. But this fear of failure is a starting point, because so many times in Scripture, God assures his people, fear not. So he knows that that is part of our nature, to fear. He understands that, and he brings words of comfort almost in every book of the Bible, telling us to fear not, fear not. And so in some form or other, he gives that truth to us to settle our spirit so it can rest in his will and word. And as we rest in his word, when we hear it, when we read it, when we meditate on it, it does disarm the intensity of the fear. And then at that point, we are recognizing what it is and its source, and we are able to then apply the word of God that will totally cause it to go away. We say, resist the devil and he will flee. Tear down those thoughts and those concepts that are against the word of God. And we have that power to tear down. That's how we reclaim how the Bible and the people of God take it back by force. Tear it down, not a mere brush it away and say, oh, no, not today. No, you stand in that boldness. You stand in that confidence in the blood of Jesus and in our position in the family of God, and we speak and declare through the authority and dominion that we have been given, that we have reclaimed through the blood of Jesus, and the enemy must flee. The enemy knows God very well. The enemy just uses us because he thinks we don't know him as well as the devil does. But the devil is very much aware of his end. He knows his circumstances, but we tend to give him more authority than he actually has. And so as we are uncovering his lies in our lives, and we are no longer slaves to this fear that grip us and often cause us to be stagnant and not grow, we lose our creativity, we lose our motivation, we lose our zeal, and we just kind of going through the motions to do the things that might look good and may seem like I'm on the right path, because we are just going by the regulations and the rituals. And he's saying, no, come to me and let's establish a relationship. And then you don't have to even remember the rules or the laws or the protocol or the this or the that. He says your life will then be ordered by you listening to the moment-by-moment instructions that you will receive through God the Holy Spirit, who Christ, who came when Christ went to heaven. He gave us that so that we would then be able to have his nature of love. We would have the unlimited power of heaven, and we would be firm on earth as ambassadors to, in the kingdom of God. And so as we've gone through that part of our performance trap for week four, Minister Pittman brought out some wonderful insights, and as she brought her thoughts on testing our thoughts, and then the sharing that the class did, very, very powerful, very transparent, and very edifying, very edifying. So do know that that which you do, it makes a difference, it has an effect, and it is part of God's plan, because he tells us, fail not to assemble yourself together. And we thank God we're able to assemble ourselves, maybe not in the building on Wednesday night prayer, but we are definitely in each other's homes on Wednesday night, the prayer and teaching gathering. And that's a blessing. And we may even get more, you know, high tech, and we could actually see each other, but that's something that we will pray about for going forward in the year 2021, because we are a ministry on the move, and we're not just satisfied with this blog talk. That's old wineskin, really. It really is. We've been doing it for how many years now, Apostle? At least 5, 6, 7 years. We've used the vehicle of Blog Talk Radio for a variety of teaching venues and preparation venues and just gathering venues. We've used it for meetings. We've used it for different things. And now, honestly, this old school. We going up. One of my young individuals said, I'll see you on the next level. Okay. We going to the next level. I don't know what it looked like, but God will prepare us to get there, go there, and then dominate there. Okay. So get excited about it. And you know what? Beseech the Lord. Well, what is it he has in you? He's gifted you. He's placed in you that you can help facilitate this move. You can see a bright glory change in the way we worship, the way we come together, the way we are able to communicate and to declare the word of the Lord. What mountain are you going to transform in within the house of God so that this can be done in such a way that its reach will triple, you know, more than triple. I don't even know what they say, exponentially increase. How is that? And so we are really excited about that. And so we're going to start this evening's session off with Pastor Norwood, who's going to bring us day three under the performance trap of our week four of getting our attention, getting our attention. So if there be any comments or insights from the past days and weeks you want to give, you can give them now before Pastor Norwood comes forth with hers for today. Okay. Remember, take your phones off mute if you want to communicate and share. Otherwise, it's probably best to keep your phones on mute. Okay. All right, then, Pastor Norwood.
Hey, good evening. Good evening, everyone. Overseer.
Good evening.
I thank God for this opportunity to have studied this book with you guys. This is my first time working with this book, so I thought the topic was very interesting, getting our attention. And so as I looked at the scriptures and I looked at it, and I said, God, what are you trying to tell me? I think you've been trying to get my attention for a long time. Some things he has my attention on 100%, and there's other things I found that maybe it's 50 or 60%. It's not as much because sometimes we think we can do everything ourselves, and or we think the things we're doing, God is leading us to direct us to do it. And maybe we don't always see it the way God sees it. So I found it to be an interesting topic. And as I read through it, the fear of failure keeps coming up. And I kept saying, God, what does that mean? What does the fear of failure mean, you know, to me and to my life? You know, do I have a fear of failure? And so I was like, well, I don't know how everybody's answering day two and day three and day one. I listened to everybody's comments, and it's very transparent. And I said, well, you seem to be making this scripture line up with my own life. Because I think, if I'm correct, Overseer, that's what you want me to do, right? To reference that? How this is impacting
yes,
my life? And what
yes,
okay.
Absolutely.
I want to mention, I'm on the right track. Well, that being said, I looked at the scripture, you know, and said he changes the wilderness into a pool of water and a dry land to springs of water, and they make a hungry to well, and so they may establish and inhabit the city. And I'm like, God, what are you changing? What in my life are you changing, you know, from a wilderness to a pool of water? And to me, wilderness means being in a place where you feel a lot of things are surrounding you. A lot of places you're walking, but you not know where you're going. There's no clear path in the wilderness. It's trees, it's shrubbery, it's grass, it's animals, it's birds. You can't even see the sky as much because it's all clouded with trees and branches that are way taller than you are. And you feel small and inadequate. But you still know that you can walk this trail, and your goal is at the end, at some point, you will come out of this wilderness and you will get to your destiny, to your goal. And that's what I was thinking about when I thought about Psalms 107, 35 to 36, when I read this, that the goal is to be successful with God, and that we want to be in the wilderness, you know, long, and then we still be out in the wilderness. How do we get out? Because there's no clear direction. There's no given path to say go left 10 steps or go right 10 steps or go back north, or you miss something. You're not sure when you come out the wilderness where you're going to land there, because you're not sure what's on the outside of the wilderness and where in. And most wilderness, if you look at forests, how they're made, some of us will land up on a roadway where there's cars and buses and trains going past where we can hitch a ride and go somewhere. Some of us will land up near some water where, you know, we can sit, meditate, maybe swim or go fishing in. Some of us will wind up in some areas that's like this number of trees and rocks and large hills. You know, we can climb and try to climb our way out. So there's different ways to get out that wilderness, but our goal is still the same no matter how long we've been in the wilderness, is to come out of it and to be what God wants us to be, that we're not going through this process in vain. And so as I looked at that, I applied to my life, and I said, well, it says, list some of the ways to think God might be trying to get your attention on this matter. What is success in God? And so I started to do the exegesis on that and looking it up, and I found this in one of the Bible searches I did, and it says, I believe that one of the biggest challenges we face is our misunderstanding of what success really is. Success becomes an idol in our lives and replaces our devotion to God. Striving for success turns friends into competitors and can make us prone to corruption, cheating, arrogance, and despair. In the Bible, success is not achieving things. Rather, biblical success is about faithfulness to God. And it goes on to talk about David's instructions. Jesus' life shows us that success may look very different in God's eyes. Jesus teaches us that success is about seeking first the kingdom of God while allowing God to provide the rest in Matthew 6:33. The good news of the gospel is that we are already accepted in God's eyes, that he loves us and receives us as his children through Christ. We do not need to achieve God's favor. He freely grants it to us. Success is when you are walking with God and experience the success of his presence and the favor in your life. And in each situation, you can confidently give your best efforts and trust the results of him. Knowing that I can do all things through him who strengthens me, Philippians 4:3. Give precedence to the relationship rather than the result. And God's provision and blessing will follow your faithful efforts. So we may say a year ahead may be wildly successful for us. We look at 2020 and the people already prophesied by 2021. I'm encouraged that God, I'm not giving up on 2020. There's still some days left in 2020. I still believe the declarations that we talked about in our December prayer that God is restoring the 20 years, the years of loss. You know, in Joel 2:25, and the years of loss didn't start in 2021 because he wasn't saying the future. He was talking about right now. And the reason why we talk about it in December, not that we can receive it in January, which we can, but I'm looking for God's success today, last night, this morning, the next 5 minutes, you know, having an expectation that he's restoring and things that were lost. And things that were lost are like, you know, I came home today from my daughter's house, and I spent the night in Chicago last night with her. And so I came home, and I saw my Christmas wreath I bought for the garage door, for the garage. I had three of them out there. One was missing. And I thought, what could it be? I just bought these. They're brand new. And I began to look around the outside of the house, on the side, in the back. And I was looking because I wanted to find it now, today. Not tomorrow, but today. Because I knew it was lost, and I wanted it back. And I believe that's what God is telling us. The promise is not always for next week, next year. The promise is up for today. And we can look and say, God, you know, what is your promises for today? What do you want me to do today? How you want me to get my attention today? What are you saying to me today, right at this moment? And so as I scurried around the house trying to find what was lost, I didn't find because it got dark outside and I couldn't see it anymore. But I said, tomorrow I begin again, a new day, early in the morning, going looking for it because I want to find what was lost because it belongs to me. And so I relay that to the message today, too, that God, you know, is looking for things that we lost along the way, either on purpose, through no fault of our own, through generational curses, you know, through fear of failure, not looking for, don't want to look for. We hid it. We want to forget some things we lost because they were painful and it brings up too many memories. And so we just like put it in the back corner so we don't want to deal with it. So, but God wants to deal with all the losses, whether they're losses of finances, loss of jobs, loss of your peace, loss of your vision, loss of your anointing, loss of your relationship with him, with family members and friends and neighbors. So many things to be lost, loss of youth, loss of integrity, loss of things that people don't even know about, you know, being molested or being taken advantage of, loss of things that people, he's lost a lot of things. And something we rather forget about than to acknowledge the loss. But I believe God is saying, you know, I want to get your attention because I want to show you what you lost, those things you remember, those things you don't remember, and things, you know, that you didn't even know you had lost because you never knew it. You know, and now they bring you back to that, but let you know that I'm the restorer of those things that were lost. And so that being said, you know, getting my attention from God to me was really important because I want to know what was lost that I forgot about, that I even know about. Things that even back to my mother's womb, as we talked about Sunday at church. And I say, you know, I look down to the focus of the gospel of relationships, not regulations. And I said, God, you know, when you want us to evaluate ourselves by our performance, we ultimately are going to looking at losses. No matter what success we think we have, we need to recognize the losses and that God is a restorer of that. And so I said, God, you know, help me to find out what was lost in my life so I can recover all, like David. I can pursue and recover all. Show me those things so that I don't leave nothing, no doors open, you know, that come against me and come against my family and my generations to come, my children's children. So I said, God, what my attention do you want me to do? So I said, I was going to sit down during these next week or so while we're out of school, the kids are out of school, and have some free time, and just sit before him and listen. One of the things I've been guilty of is I'm a talker. I love to talk. So I like to talk to God and tell him my wish list, my concerns, And I know he is, and he has no problem with that. But sometimes he wants me to be still and just listen and he wants to get my attention because he got a lot to say, probably even more than I do. And probably if I would sat down and listened more to what he was saying, I wouldn't be asking for so much because he probably already told me what it was and answered the question before I said it because he already knows. So those are some of the things that I saw in the book in terms of God was giving my attention and showing me things. And some things I saw in the book and mentioned about God let you go through something, experience some pain, a failure, so that he can show his love. And so I did that. And an example of that, something happened to me about my husband passed in 2018. And so as I looked for my future and what did my future hold and what direction he wanted me to go into, I started looking for things about some of the things that I liked, I wanted to do. And I started pursuing being in real estate. I started pursuing a particular property. And I looked at it. I found favor with the owner, favor with the agent. And I thought I was going the right direction. I put all my efforts and resources into getting it. And everything I know as a real estate broker to do was in place. The credit was in place. The money was in place. The savings was in place. All those things were in place. And yet I was turned down. And I was very, very hurt that, you know, that I lost. And I said, God, what does it mean? You know, how can I, of all the people, know the right thing to do, have done those things, and still it didn't manifest? And it was very hurtful, very painful, and I would say very shameful because I work with these people, you know, in the professional level. And I was hurt with God, you know, what happened? Did I miss you? Did I hear from you? And so those were one of the things I lost, you know. And so I said, God, I didn't know why I lost it. I was still trying to figure it out. But I said, God, you said you would restore the things I lost. And so I didn't want to even look again. I put on the back burner. I stayed away from that direction of that particular property until my son told me a couple of weeks ago. We was driving downtown, and we was driving down Lakeshore Drive, and he said, you haven't been in that building in over a year. Why'd you stop going? Why'd you stop looking? And I just thought, you know, maybe I wasn't ready yet. I couldn't really answer him. And the issue was that I was afraid of failing again. I was afraid to step out there and try it again. Something I always tell my clients all the time, but I wasn't willing to take the risk of failing again and people see me fail. And they said, well, I thought you knew God. I thought you was a pastor. I was afraid to fail. So I stepped back. I withdrew. From even looking at it. But God is a God of restore. So he is restoring my faith that I can go back and look again because whatever happened then, you know, he has a plan for me to be in that location for a reason and for a season. So I said, God, I'm not going to be afraid anymore. I'm going to trust you. Even I can't understand what happened, why it happened, I'm going to trust you in going forward and moving forward because you are the author and the finisher of my life. And you're getting my attention that you're showing me something. And so I'm asking the Holy Spirit to show me clearly, give me understanding of it, so I'll know how to proceed forward. And by trusting him, even if I can't see how it's going to happen. And that's what I was learning on day 3.
Hey, man, what a powerful testimony. And what a perfect illustration of what the author was sharing with us. One of the things that you share was the fact that you had, you know, you had everything in order. You did everything. You had your credit. You had your this. You had your that. You had your, and they said no. And the author says at times that God will allow you to fail so that he can do a thing in your life. And you no longer look to what you have now to do the things you want to do. You look to him. And that's what he had to get our attention. And sometimes that's one of the things that it says when you perform in this performance game, and we think, I don't do that. But it is. It's the actions that we take and why we take it. That is performing. And we do it in such a way that we are very successful. Very successful.
Mm-hmm.
Everything. Goals you make, you reach them and you accomplish it, and that continues. But God in his holy knowledge and wisdom knows that if we continue like that, then pride and arrogance is going to set in. Mm-hmm. And he's not going to let that because he loves us. And so he will allow things to happen that you just don't know why. How in the world is that? I do not know. You know, all my ducks was in a row. What happened? And he allowed it. And I love it because the author shares, he says, instead of getting angry with God or frustrated with man or blaming, you know, doing the blame game, you stopped and you went to him. He loves it when we come to him. And sometimes that's what he wants us to do, to come to him. So such a beautiful, beautiful testimony and illustration of this biblical truth and how it unfolds in real time, how it unfolds in living. That is very, very powerful. Anybody, comments, insights, sharing how this...
Let me add a little part to that too.
Sure.
And when we say we're going to do something, a lot of times I think Apostle was saying there's action required because faith without, I think even the prophet said that Sunday, you know, faith without action is nothing. We can say it in our heart. And so I say that to say, even though I said I was going to do it, it required something for me to do it, to show it. And act of trust and faith. So yesterday, I got my phone and my computer, and I looked up that property and that building, and I knew what I was looking for. And so I made an appointment, something I haven't done in over a year. I made an appointment to go see something in that building. And when I got there, me and my son was there, and we met the other realtor there, and we looked at it. And so it was perfect. It was exactly what I wanted. It was the floors I wanted. It was the location I wanted and everything in there. And the people, the girl told me that the people lived there. I only lived there during the summertime. They live in another state, I think down in Florida, Arizona, somewhere, you know, during the winters. But they never came back because the pandemic broke out, and they never came back.
Mm-hmm.
And so she said, you know, we'll do whatever you need us to do to work with you if you're interested. And I said, well, God, I'm back. Now I give it to you. Because now I've stepped out on faith. I've done something. I've faced my fears. I've made the appointment. I've seen it. And now, you know, she says, I cast my care on you. So I'm giving it to you, Holy Spirit. You show me how to do this. And this is definitely going to be a faith walk. So I just didn't want to say I was going to do a verbal with my mouth. I had to show some actions with it.
Amen. All right. Amen. The lines are open. Sharing comments, your revelation, your truth.
I thank God for that awesome testimony and the truth. And I thank you. When you're speaking about how God gets your attention and then he be quiet where he wants us to listen to him. And that is so important in this season to hear his voice and listen to him and quiet our spirit. And your testimony and your truth about getting our attention spoke volumes in so many ways. So I just thank God for it just opened up for what he's doing in this season of all of our lives, but especially in my life right now, and some of the things you said is what I've been working on to quiet my spirit, to get and to write things down and journal and then follow through on it. You can't just write it down but don't go through with the process that he wants you to go through. So just what an awesome testimony. Thank you.
Amen. Are we still connected?
I don't hear anybody.
Yeah, I'm here.
Amen, amen.
Well, okay, amen.
They go over here.
Amen. Here I am. Sorry, I had it on mute. Sorry. So I have some questions. Okay, why do people use performance as a measure of personal worth? Why do people use performance as a measure of personal worth? Okay, you're thinking about it?
Pat Rogers. Because we were taught that way in the world system. Evaluation. You evaluate mm-hmm. yourself. You evaluate yourself on your job. I mean, this is something mm-hmm. that we were taught in the world system. Even
Amen.
From a child.
Now, absolutely. Now, I got you talking at the mic. Now, is it just in the world system?
Yeah, in some churches. I mean,
okay,
yeah.
Well, let's just say in the religious world, what were we taught?
Pay your tithe. You're supposed to do that. Well, you evaluate
okay.
yourself. Self-evaluation,
mm-hmm.
It's good.
Okay.
But, yeah, there's
but
certain things.
What?
Yeah, we use measure up to what Jesus said. We know what
okay.
the word. Okay, I'm thinking about what you're looking for. If you're taught that you must come to church on Sundays,
there
that,
you go.
I mean, church is every
and
day.
Exactly.
So,
what else are we taught about church in religious environment? Not a bad way.
Oh, we used to be taught you had to wear your Sunday clothes.
Okay.
You had certain outfits
yeah.
that you wore at church, your big hats and your mm-hmm. stockings and heels, and it was a lot of things, you know, that's
a good one. Let's park right there. So if you're taught you have to wear certain clothes to church, what happens when you grow up? And remember, these are things that are they become. Really rooted
Richard.
In our thinking. When you don't have clothes that are special or look a certain way, how many times have you heard somebody say, oh, I don't really have anything to wear? Now, it's not that they walk around naked. No. But it is a standard that they feel they have to maintain that God didn't give them, but the world gave them, even though it was the world of religion. And so we've done these things, and then it catapults into something even more powerful and destructive when we fail to continue to learn and to grow and to involve ourselves in those five areas: time, Holy Spirit, the Word of God, affirming relationships, and honesty. And then there's another thing. You're told you have to act a certain way. Not be a certain way. We were taught you had to act a certain way.
Yes.
That's performance. So we look at people that don't act a certain way, and we decide that they're not meeting the church's, and I won't say the church, the religious world system standard, because they don't act a certain way. And then we become condemning. When he said, there's no condemnation, okay? And so these are all things that are in us. They really are in us. And we fear and we become, and I know some of you say, well, no, I don't fear. And fear sounds like a real strong word, and it really is. And it really is rooted and very powerful because it really does dictate how we think and how we act. And so you can be... What did it say? Saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit. I think that's the term that people say. And then all of a sudden, you can't get to church. Oh, they done went, astray. They ain't in the Lord. Maybe you just can't get to church, or for whatever reason. And some people were forced going to church. They're not worshiping. They're not coming to worship. So you really don't need a comment. And if it's that one thing that you're doing to try to make sure you're meeting a certain standard, then it's going to burn up. It's not going to stand, because he wants whatever it is we do to be done because we are looking to him, in him, and most often, because at some point, and maybe now it's a little different, but at some point, the average Christian had not read the Bible. They may have read this, and I read a Psalms, and I read John, and I read this, that, and that, but they have not read the Bible. And when they hear some of the stuff that's in the Bible, because they come to laborers, and pastor is a word church, she gave them the word, they go, oh, that ain't in the Bible. Oh, yeah, it is. But it wasn't something we didn't know. I mean, it was something we didn't know because we had not read it. But it's okay, because we're on this journey, and now is the time for the revelation of some of the stuff that's in the Bible that you did not know. Some of the standards of God that some people, they'll say God is too good to let that happen. Do you know some of the stuff God has done? Okay. It's like, read the Bible. And when you do, because I know there was certain things when I first read it, and I'll be very honest, I thought, wow, that is so mean. You know, I'm thinking God was really being mean. You know, to poor Moses, he was tired. They were whining and complaining. And he got frustrated, and he did one wrong thing, and he was done. It's like all that stuff he did, he didn't get to go in. Okay. But then I learned something, because first of all, what I thought would be his reward would be going into the promised land. Okay. The reward he got, he went into heaven. Okay, and so sometimes when it says all things work for the good, we have one mind and one thinking of what good is, and God has one that's so above and beyond that, that when we get it, we don't know that it's a good thing, because it's not something of a standard of what has been established as good, whether in the world or in religious environments. And so that's why he said, it has to be relational, with a moment by moment listening for the instructions of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And so we often have when I first read the 33 conditions of the heart, I failed big time. Because it's like, they have a heart like that. Oh my goodness. But that's the heart of Christ. And when you read the word, you realize, yeah. And when you don't, then you're not in harmony with the three. And he is going to have to do some things to get your attention, to get my attention, so that we can then be corrected in that love, because of his desire that he has plans for our life, and they're good. Okay. Illustrations, examples anybody might have?
Sometimes we don't get the right understanding, and we hear it wrong, and it's incorrect. Mm-hmm. That's, we don't get
Amen.
The right.
Now, thank you, evangelist. So what should we do when we don't have a right understanding?
A lot of times I get quiet, and sometimes I even ask some of the sisters in church to say, and I ask them what they think of that, and maybe they can enlighten me.
Absolutely,
direct me on the right. Like Mike said, night, and it might mean something else, and I'm getting it incorrectly. Two or three different where you could take that, but you need
Amen.
The right understanding. but it might fit, but it might not be correct what they want you, which way they want you to go with that conversation.
Absolutely. That's awesome. That is awesome. And what she just said was, and most of us, we know the process. We just didn't know it had a name and a set group of things. But the first thing she said, she'd be still. She'd be still. And that's one of the things that Pastor mentioned. She went and she said, I just need to be still. And so Holy Spirit will teach us what to do. So that moment, Holy Spirit was telling you, just be still. And then he'll give you direction. Go ask this one or go ask that. That's that moment-by-moment instructions that we're receiving from the Holy Spirit. I love it last week in one of these classes, I'm not sure which one, what Metropolitan said, you know, while we're arguing with God, we forget the fact that, oh, my God, God is talking to me. You know, he's actually having dialogue with dirt, as Apostle shared in one of those conferences. He really is having dialogue with me, and I have the arrogant pride to want to talk back, try to reason with him. No, you can't do that, because if I do that, this, that, the other. He's like, what? You know who I am? And he loves us so much. He's so tender and kind and gentle with us. Oh, my God. Oh, I can't imagine that, having that kind of power and yet having a love so much greater than your power to keep you in a place where the relationship can still develop. Because, you know, if we have power, okay, and someone, I'll just say cross us for whatever reason, however you want to look at it, disagree with us, say something, you know, offend us, whatever, and we have the kind of power to shut them down. You know, if God, when God shut down, you know, the only thing left is darkness and hell. But he keeps that from us. That's what Christ told the women that were crying. He said, don't cry for me, because I can call down legions of angels to help me in my situation. But you all, cry for yourself, because what's happening here is a sorrowful, woeful thing. And so those are just, as you're sharing and as we bring back into our memory some of the things that happen and why they happen and ask questions, you know, that's getting honesty in the inward parts. And that's what we are encouraged to do. We are, one of our first scriptures was to examine, you know, but it was, Lord, examine me, because if I examine myself, then my only standard is going to be, my standard is going to be limited to my knowledge of God. But if God examines me and I go before him open and, what did it say, naked and unafraid, you show me what's wrong with me, then I'm going to get a better picture of what God sees. But when I try to examine myself, I'm going to be limited. With looking on my own without the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the power of the blood of Jesus, I'm just looking, well, let's see, did I that right? Because so often we set aside those elements of our faith when we are making some decisions that just seem to be regular, normal, everyday living type of decisions. We figure this is the best way, or someone told me this is how you do it. It's like, okay, but is that what God wants you to do now in this situation? You know, so it made the thing that seems right. You know, he says the way that seems right to a man, the end thereof is destruction. He says that we have to acknowledge him in all things. Lean not to your understanding, no matter how anointed you are. Don't lean to your understanding. But in all those things, acknowledge God and his power and his will, and he will then, and surrender to it. Acknowledge means surrender to it. Like she said, go somewhere, sit and be quiet. You know, almost clear out, you know, empty out my heart and let him put, or my will, and let him give me that which I need to go forward. Anybody else? Good dialogue.
About judging or examining. You said that when we do it, we are limited to our own knowledge of God. And I thought that that was very interesting because in this whole performance track, what we're examining is knowledge of God. That's how we can so easily get puffed up or lifted up or become pridefully arrogant and complacent. Because based off of my limited knowledge of the infamous, I judge myself to be okay. So if I take a break or if I stop, based off of my knowledge, you know, right, it'll take everybody else a lifetime to catch up to what I haven't done, not comparing to what I have done. Mm-hmm. And so you make yourself look okay or acceptable.
Mm-hmm.
But it's based off of a limited of the infinite number. When you look at it, when you look at it in full scope,
mm-hmm,
that changes things. That changes things.
Mm-hmm.
So that just shed light for me on complacency,
mm-hmm,
and the relationship between complacency and self-righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Wonderful connection, Apostle. Thank you. Anybody else? I hear when the apostle is speaking, and I thought of the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, they had like this intimate knowledge of the regulations of God, and they kept them strenuously, but they did not understand he was more than just those rules that he gave them. He was so much beyond that, but they felt as long as they did that, then they were better than most. You know, and even the Bible says, unless you have the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you could still fall. So they had the behavior, the performance down. They had that down, locked down, definitely. And yet, he called them vipers and empty graves, substitute. And that's what happens when we become our will.
So your first question, because I told Overseer my last hour, just had issues with the word performance.
Mm-hmm.
It didn't click for me.
Mm-hmm.
But you said something about the rules, and I'm struggling with the concept of performance. But then you said about the Pharisees, and I thought, they had it down. This is what the Lord requires. Here's my checklist. Mm-hmm. Lord, I did apples, oranges, and I threw in a banana just in case.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to check for it. I'm ready for the checklist. I have obeyed. And so, you know, I don't know if the name of God is I Am More Than the Rules in front of me.
Amen.
But so your first question, and I think it was Pastor Diane,
mm-hmm,
it could have been somebody else, mm-hmm, but that we're taught to follow the rules.
Right.
And up until this point, I didn't think it was anything wrong with it.
Mm-hmm.
But if the rules are a set of standards, I guess I saw this.
Mm-hmm.
But if you keep the rules, then when you don't keep the rules, that makes you bad. Okay? So if you can just follow the rules, not because you're a perfectionist, because I can't,
mm-hmm, right,
wrap,
uh-huh,
my mind on your word, perfectionist. So it's not follow the rules because you're a perfectionist. perfectionist, but follow the rules because that's what's expected. Because if you don't follow the rules, then you've broken the law and you're in trouble. So I am coming to the conclusion that how you view this is very much impacted with your personal belief or doctoral statement of eternal security.
Okay. He took that there.
Apostle and overseer.
Okay.
When you go back to the rules and the standards of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they thought they had the rules or the standards, but they didn't want the standards or the rules to change. They were expecting the Messiah, but now that the Messiah was there and those rules had to change, they wouldn't accept the new rules.
Okay, consider this. Just consider this, Pastor. You said that they were expecting the Messiah, okay? That they knew the rules and they were expecting the Messiah. But their expectation was not based on who God was. Their expectation was based on how they felt he should come if he was the Son of God. So that was their assessment of God, and God don't work that way. But they did not.
The whole thing. They didn't realize that they couldn't change him.
They didn't want to change him. They didn't like the way Jesus was born. That was not what they felt.
They wanted him to meet their expectation. When I read and I study what the Sadducees and the Pharisees, what they wanted was Jesus to do what they were saying. They wanted to rule before time. I'm breaking it down as to a level where we won't have to go into details. In other words, I'm paraphrasing it. That's when the Sadducees, even Nicodemus, when he was coming to Jesus, he was trying to learn how did he get this much power. They knew what Moses had wrote. So therefore, they knew who he was, but they just wasn't ready to lose their position. I'll put it that way. So
okay,
we all have standards.
That's fine. I do believe that they felt their position would have been at the side of the Messiah. And they would then be ruling with him over the children of Israel, because that's the way it seemed to have been in the Old Testament. And they decided that if that's the way God is, then that's the way it's got to be. And remember, God just dictates a lot of pomp and circumstance, and he did a lot of sharing about the lineage and the this and the that. So his laws were what the scribes and Pharisees, that's the only God that they knew was God of the law. And they knew the law. They knew the standard. And they didn't understand. They did not understand the God of mercy and glory and salvation. It wasn't that they didn't, they wanted, they probably always wanted him to just not say nothing, but he was supposed to come back as a warrior. He was supposed to overcome the Romans. He was supposed to tear down just like David did, okay, when David and his mighty men of valor, and they would ride off what Christ was going to do when he come back the second time. But not as a baby, absolutely not. That just was not conceivable to them. You know, not as a
child.
Not
out of Nazareth.
How can this little boy know this stuff? Okay? And they didn't, you know, they decided, because remember, they were in a time when the, just like with Moses, when he went to Pharaoh and his cane turned into snakes. And Pharaoh's people threw theirs down and theirs turned into snakes too. So they were used to certain things happening. Now, the good part was that Moses' snake ate their snake, but, you know, the fact that they could make that happen too. Okay, so they were learned men that had a great pride and arrogance, actually, in their performance. They did it to the letter, to the T. They had perfected it, period. And so,
but that's why sometimes we hate to change.
Okay, I hear you. Absolutely. We get used to something. That's because we're rule-oriented. We are not relationships. And so it's not so much a change as it is just the growing. And we view it as a change because we have a concept of the way we think it should be, and it shouldn't be any other way.
Right.
Why are you changing the standard? He's saying you don't even know the full standard. I'm just giving you this line upon line, precept upon precept. God can't show you the whole thing. Otherwise, grow up right now and be holy like Jesus. And you can't do it. But I'm going to bring you to that place, line upon line, precept upon precept. And once I tell you what it is, then I'm going to explain to you how it's going to affect your life. I'm going to show you how you can't do it yourself. It has to come through my son.
There
he's done
go.
It already. Holy Spirit is going to help you. And you have to surrender to that. The scribes and the Pharisees, they won't surrender to anything. Yes,
right.
Apostle.
How is that for a CPA versus a therapist?
Okay. I know.
No, I know. As I'm processing, the rules, you talk 1 + 1, it's like a logic class.
Mm-hmm.
And you go, why does 1 + 1 have to be 2? Why can't it be 3? And somebody would say, because it isn't, it's 2. And so this whole follow the rules, and there's no room for them to change or deviate, is why does 1 + 1 have to equal 2? So now for somebody, another school of thought, you know, they can add to it and cause some variables to be in there and give you a long equation and make you satisfied. But at the end of the day, it's still 1 + 1 = 2. So this whole rule focus or being rule-oriented, before class started, I was sitting here going, the door and he is the way. So if that's true, if that's true and there's no other way to him, then you follow the rules along the way and the door be open.
Wow.
So all of that is very based off of your theological perspective of your doctoral position or your rule-oriented or relation-based relationship. And I was trying to see if it was that. But for those people, I am the way, the truth, and the life, which would indicate, because you all were talking about, you know, when you grew up, you would talk. If you smoked, you weren't holy.
Mm-hmm.
And without holiness, no man should see God. If you wore open-toed shoes or no sleeves or red lipstick, those type of teachings or religious beliefs that right, wrong, and different, that's the issue, were presented as those are the things you do while while you're on the way, these are the things that you do so that you don't deviate off of the path, so that you don't miss the door or get to the door fine. And there's more oil in your lamp because you had to use it.
Ran out of rules.
Wait a minute. No, you said you ran out of rules, right? And I was going to say you used too much mercy because you didn't follow the rules. So, and I'm not, again, I'm not setting doctoral.
Right. No, I hear you.
I'm just painting this picture so that.
Amen. Amen. And I, you know, I love it, and I hope we're not losing sleep here, okay? But, and I love that because it is, no, it's okay, because I believe that in these type settings, as he reveals himself, the baseline of all of it is, it has to be Jesus, not a rule, not a law, not a standard. It has to be Jesus, and that's it. And anything other than that is going to cause us to fall short. So even when we get comfortable with the way we think Jesus works, the minute he wants us to do something different, do something else, or go into a place that I've never been there, you know, and that's why he told the children of Israel, you got to watch the priest because you've never been this way before. So as much as you know, I hear what you're saying. Follow the rules, but that's what he's saying. You got to stop following the rules. You got to stop following all the laws and all that. You got to do what the priest tells you to do, because he is the truth that is going to be revealed to you about me that I haven't even shared with y'all no more before because you weren't there. So, you fall in a relationship, you're walking behind. But, you know, we are using words that we are have different meanings to. But yeah, it's exciting. And I think it's just the word, and success. But comments?
Over here? I have a comment.
Yes, ma'am.
In listening to what you all saying, I didn't come, I wasn't raised up in the church. So when I came in the church, I didn't know what to, other than from my viewpoint and my knowledge, which was nothing, I expected when I came into the church that they wouldn't be like the people out in the street. So when I came in, I said, well, I don't know anything. So the people that are in leadership, they've already studied. So, you know, between them studying and me half studying, I ought to get something out of it. I did say half because I spent many years just carrying my Bible. But what I found most of all when I came in church was another clique. It was so many cliques in the church that I said, I didn't have to come in here for this. This mess, that's what I called it, mess, because it was like I walked into Michigan Avenue's mess. It looked one way outside. It looked as though it was the description of all the great things on Michigan Avenue, but rub up against one of them great things on Michigan Avenue, it was something totally different. So in the beginning, I was way, way confused about God, because I thought the holy people was the representation of God because they knew him. They knew about him. And I didn't know anything about him. And that really kind of, for a long time, it messed me up because I was insecure and the enemy was feeding into my insecurities. He was prostituting my insecurities that I needed to to be accepted. And in the church, during that time, I found what I thought, quote unquote, was that place to be accepted. Mm-hmm. I wasn't right yet again. But eventually I found out, and I'm glad I wasn't right. But eventually I did find out that truly it boils down to God and not the people. Everybody, I learned that everybody that he tells to do something, including Kathy Pittman, if we do it, we don't always do it the way he said do it. So by the time it get to me, it's all jacked up. And I'm even more confused than when I started out. So I didn't know when I came in, I guess I could say that I was looking for G-O-D, but I found man's version because it was about your flesh. And it wasn't until a friend of mine, we shouted the church down. We shouted the church down. And this question started another transformation in my life. She asked me one question. She said, what was the scripture?
What's that? Yeah, I don't know.
She said, what was the scripture? I said, the scripture? The scripture? I repeated it a couple of times. I was like, I don't know. Because it had been presented to me. My flesh.
Uh-huh.
Feed your flesh. That's how it came out. That's how it was presented to me and the clips. I could have stayed in high school for that. That's what I saw for the whole thing.
Amen. I'm sure there's a thousand, millions of testimonies just like that.
Okay.
And yet, God does not allow them to stay in ignorance. And I think that part of what our responsibility is now is to understand the truth, to see people the way God sees them, and to see that their holiness is in Christ. It is not in their flesh. And to love them the way God loves them. And that's just not always when a person, and we're learning that through this, all those people that you met had a fear of being rejected. They had a fear of failure. They had a fear of shame. They had a hopelessness. They thought they could transform doing crutches of religious things. And so now we get to understand why that's going on. And we won't judge it like we did before in the flesh, but we'll have a God's eye view, and we'll have a love, and then that's what will draw them from where they are to the real place that they want to be. They don't even know where they want to be because they haven't seen anybody draw them to that. But you had someone, a affirming relationship, who challenged you to draw you. There's something that's missing that you need to know, and that's the word of God. The word of God. Some people know the word of songs, but they have no idea that that is not in the Bible. But they will sing and shout on it for days, and that is just not it. But we don't know that. My people perish for lack of knowledge, which is why the Holy Spirit is releasing that sevenfold a manifestation of wisdom and understanding and knowledge, you know, and all these things so that you will know the Spirit of God.
And overseer, overseer,
yes, ma'am.
That's why sometimes we can know, as the world system, you can know the Word of God, but that love has to be there. And when we come in, if we focus on Jesus, and we love one another, that's when he's going to teach. The Holy Spirit is the teacher, the true teacher. And then, like what we're doing now, he say, come learn of me. So the Holy Spirit is going to lead, guide, and direct us, that we will learn and have that true relationship with Christ. And that's, you know, I've been knowing Jesus since I was a child, and I know from kindergarten we was going to Sunday school. So I knew his word, and I always loved him my way. But now it's, you can't even explain it, where God wants us to be with him.
Amen. Amen.
And with one another.
Absolutely.
And that's where we lack, the love
Absolutely.
That we have for one another. That's when we can rest.
Yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm. And it is something, it's a discipline that we need to exercise. We need to be aware of it. We need those triggers, if you will, before us always, of Christ on a cross, understanding the depth of a real love, being reminded of it. That's one of the things I love about the Advent season. It reminds us of what's really important, what's really going on. Because sometimes it becomes faded in our just daily struggles and challenges, and it just fades. But it needs to rise up as the paramount thing before our eyes. I love when he says, you told the children of Israel, write it on your eyelids. You know, he's like, wow, he's serious. On your eyelids, so when your eyes close, you still see it. Okay, your doorpost, your this, yeah. Because that's just how it has to stay at the forefront of your mind and your understanding and your heart and your soul, in order for it to take the deep roots it needs to help us to stand against the enemy. And so I really appreciate our time together. This is a wonderful interaction and sharing of transparency. And you giving the insights into your heart and into your life. And that's how you come to love somebody. When you understand, you hear, you listen, you know, that's what happens in a relationship. When we spend time together, you come to have a relationship and a love for individuals. And you don't always see them through other eyes that didn't really see them, okay, but just rather, you know, saw the outward, and they weren't aware of the inward and the depth of your heart and of your spirit and of your life and of your experiences and of your challenges. And to see that the ones that we're watching, we're looking at miracles, people that have overcome some powerful life challenges, powerful life struggles, powerful life losses. And so we see how they've overcome through the blood of Jesus. The power of God has brought us to this place. And that's how the world will know who he is, the real who he is, and not the one that's perpetrated in a pile of rules and regulations. And so we want to definitely wish you a most blessed, holy Christmas and Advent time. Son, those who labor for Christ, we thank you for your outpouring of love and support to the youth of the church. They felt your love. They felt the love of God through all that you gave. And not just at Labors for Christ, it went beyond our four walls. It went out to the community, and other children were also blessed because of the abundance that flowed into the house. And so we thank God for you. Please. Yes, we have video testimonies of the joy that your giving brought to other people in other states. In this state and other states, just all abroad, all where, you know, the word reaches from this ministry. It has established some things that in the earth realm that is making it better. It's making it better place for people of God and for people who are yet to come to God. And so we thank you for, you are a phenomenal group of worshipers, and you, your work is your worship, but also your giving is your praise. And we thank God for that. We truly, truly do. We want to remind you that this Sunday, as they light the fifth candle, the candle of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, born, our King to come. In the name of the glory of the Lord, he is going to come, and we're lighting his candle, and we are bringing our King our gift. We're taking it to the throne. And if you haven't seen, you will see. An apostle's heart and desire is always illustrated in the environment that she builds for us to worship in. And it is a phenomenal blessing. You don't want to miss it. Seeing it on Facebook is not going to give you the whole picture. So I encourage you to come out for this last Sunday of gathering and of worship, and then just enjoy the fact that not that we made it, okay, but that God has been faithful to us, because some didn't make it, but he was faithful to them because they're in his arms now. And we thank God for that. We thank him for that. And we praise and we worship him for who he is and the fact that he has never left us. He has never forsaken us, and he is a keeper of his promises and of the covenant. And he said he himself made a covenant promise to finish the work that he started in us. No matter where path we went, what journey it took, and who we were around, he said he will perfect those that are imperfect. He is our perfecter. He is the finisher, the start and finisher of our faith, and we thank him for keeping his commitment and his covenant with us to make us a holy people, that we his kingdom will come in this earth realm as it is in heaven. So enjoy, embrace. No, we right. Oh, right. We have a family.
Who has made their transition on yesterday, Jerry Walton.
Jerry Walton, a CCI ex-student and covenant partner of Labors for Christ, made her transition yesterday. You can get more detail by calling 773-779-2900. And we want to remember all of our bereaved and all of those who struggle with the loss of something during this time, and upgird them with a hope and a peace and a joy that only comes through Jesus Christ. And it is going to come through you to them. And so if there is no other announcements, Apostle, no other announcements, enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we will be on the line next week.
Merry Christmas.
And next week, Sister Jen and the Tollers will be up on next week. So, and then we will be through with week number 4. So God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.
Thank you.
Bless you.